This morning we're going to turn immediately to our scripture reading, which you can find in the New Testament, the first letter of Peter. If you think of the New Testament, it's the Gospels, and then it's Paul's letters, and then it's Hebrews. Then we get into the letters to or from other people. So if you're wondering where Peter is, it's towards even the end of the New Testament. If you have the same pew Bible as I'm holding, it's page 1075. I'm going to read the first nine verses of 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we'll end our reading there this morning. Love it, if you recall the preparatory message last Sunday, considered running the race of faith, particularly with Jesus himself being alongside every step of the way as the encourager, the supporter. He's more than just one of the crowd. He's there more than just that one stage of the race. He's there every step of the way. But the doubter, the skeptic, will say, How is it possible? How is it encouraging? After all, he's invisible. How can you see him? Why is he more encouraging than a friend or a spouse who comes beside you? This morning, as we turn to Peter, Peter calls us not just to think about that challenge, but actually to embrace it. He is invisible. And as Peter says, those who believe love the invisible Lord, the invisible Christ. Love him. Not in the emotional sense, not in the sense of, you know, Valentine's Day, but in the sense of commitment and dedication and exclusivity and covenant faithfulness. You learn to love the Lord with the vigorous inclination of your will. So despite your emotional highs or your emotional lows, you hold on to the invisible Christ with all of your mental and spiritual strength. It's like the one psalm says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock. Christ is invisible. And yet, this is part of the encouragement of Peter's letter. Notice as he begins in verse 3, after his greeting, he starts one really long sentence that's broken up in our English translations. But his sentence really is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope." This act of living hope, and it's a hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Right? It's as if Peter can almost hear those objections. Not necessarily from the believers, but from those who surround believers, and maybe sometimes voices on the shoulders of believers, saying, what about all the lows? What about the invisible part of this? You're going through so much you would want to despair. How can you love an invisible Jesus? But Peter and God this morning, through this passage, encourage us really to push all of that aside, to push those voices aside and say, it's exactly in this that I rejoice. We want to see this four thoughts, really. The first three before the celebration of the sacrament. But believers are called to love the invisible Christ despite their trials. There's no benefit to denying trials or even how badly they hurt. Peter's not trying to be a stoic. Notice he says in verse 6, you've been grieved by various trials. They're testings by fire. They're painful. But see the trial properly. If you look later at chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange or unusual thing has happened to you. This isn't unusual. Rather, it's normal. But how should you see them then? You should see them as usual. And then for believers who can love the invisible Christ, they should be reminded that these trials are just temporary. Look at verse 6 again. This is in what you greatly rejoice, though now, in the moment it's real, though now, for a little while, if need be. Right? These trials, these realities are temporary. You experience pain. You experience tears. You experience bad health. You experience the tearing apart that's death. It's now. It's for a little while. It's temporary. The pain is temporary for those who believe the invisible Christ. And these trials then have a purpose. A purpose that wisdom knows. Proverbs 17, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold. The Lord tests the hearts. Paul told the Thessalonians, chapter 3, no one should be shaken by afflictions, for you yourselves know that we're appointed to these things. And why is Peter so certain then that these trials are given by God, they're temporary and they're for a purpose? Well, he's very explicit about it, isn't he? Verse 7. That the genuineness, here's the purpose, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing or the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, you should love the invisible Christ through your temporary trials so that when He does come back and you see Him face to face, He says to you, your faith was genuine. And that's to praise and honor and glory. And you look to that reward. Right? A moment here doesn't change that eternal reward. It's like Hebrews 11 says about Moses. Moses, when he became of age, chose rather to suffer affliction. Catch that? He chose to suffer. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because the afflictions of the people of God are temporary and they come to an eternal reward. The pleasures of sin are thought to be great, but they come to a temporary end. And so Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Right? You don't see Christ in this moment, but the reward that he's coming with is great. So despite your trials, secondly, love the invisible Christ through faith. This is the means to get through these trials. But loving the invisible Christ reveals the genuineness of faith. Like Moses, then, believers are to walk by faith, not by sight. How do you do that? You hold to the invisible Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. I don't need to see Christ right here. And that's the point of Hebrews 11, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the geography, the ages of time, the situations we find ourselves in were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen, even the events that come into our lives, were not made of things which are visible. Right? We should realize that every day there's invisible realities happening. And faith understands then that the moment isn't everything. The thing I see and feel isn't everything. But this is ordained by God who I don't see. And even though I don't see the logbook, as it were, of everything that has happened or is about to happen, that doesn't mean it's random. And faith still trusts then that God is and God is good. Right? Faith goes beyond what we sense. What we feel. Our senses interact with things that are present and sensible. Even now. Right now. You can feel and touch and smell and see and hear certain things. Because you're here in this building. And if you hear a certain noise or feel a certain draft of air, you can infer that the door's open. Your mind and your reason can work beyond even what you see. But faith ascends further. Beyond what sense brings and what reason shows you and tells you of Christ's presence at your side, reminding you of his love and bringing you His Word by His Spirit as the Word and the promises come to you. And that's why, even though He's invisible to you now, it's so good for you to love Him. Because what does He do? Well, faith sees He's doing much more. He brings joy. He brings blessing. Now, some people like more sensitive assurance. Right? You remember Thomas? Unless I put my hand there and see it with my own eyes, I won't believe it. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Right? Blessed, Jesus himself says there's blessing to those who believe in the invisible Christ. Go back to what Hebrews 11 says about loving the invisible Christ. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He being dead still speaks. Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to move. He'd never seen God. But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth because they were looking for another city, another place, whose maker is God. We would say today their home is with Christ. Their real boss is invisible. Their real master is invisible. They love Him. And that speaks to them. It should speak to you today. You love the invisible Christ despite your trials. You love the invisible Christ through faith. And it proves the genuineness of your faith. But thirdly, Peter says, this isn't in some passive, apathetic, stoic way. You are called to love the invisible Christ with joy. Right? This is the third thought that comes out of these verses. Love the invisible Christ with joy. Look at the beginning of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. It's hard to rejoice when you're hurting. But Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you're grieved by various trials. You have to realize the sentence keeps going. But you rejoice that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the return of Jesus Christ. You see, we have to understand, the clauses are modifying all of this, but the sentence is this. In this you rejoice. That despite your trials, the genuineness of your faith is being tested so that when Jesus Christ returns, it will be to His praise and His glory. You can rejoice in this. You can enjoy Him and glorify Him. Though you do not see Him now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That might seem like a contradiction to a skeptic. How can one have joy at the same time as trials? But again, it comes down to who fills you, what fills you. And if Christ fills you, we go back to what was referenced last week. Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, also endured and despised the shame. And how's that possible in your hearts then? Because Christ transforms and indwells hearts. And His Spirit, like the call to worship said, abides in you. Right? Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. But if Christ is your light, then He's your light. Right? If He's light here, He's the light that comes out. And how great is that light? You see the tension, if you will, of trials here and joy inexpressible come together. In life. Some people say they clash and they can't mix. Peter says they're tied together. Just think of Psalm 27, David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord's the strength of my life. In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, He shall set me up on high. And now my head shall be lifted up. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. You see, David's full of light and confidence. That's not the whole psalm, though. But it is a display of the love of the invisible Christ, because He brings me joy. He is my light and my salvation, even though He's not walking right beside me, even though He's not attached to my hip, as it were, even though people will say, I don't see Him beside you. I know my invisible Lord is here every step of the way, and He brings me joy. Doesn't mean it's easy. Because if you keep reading Psalm 27, what else did David say? I would have lost heart. I would have given up. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Right? It's David's faith in his invisible Savior. It's Peter's faith in the invisible Lord. And it needs to be you this morning. Faith in the invisible Jesus. Because what we're about to see in the sacrament isn't the invisible Jesus. It's a sign towards the invisible Jesus. And you need faith to see what the sign is pointing to. You need faith like David's faith. I would have lost hope had I not believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's here. Right? Peter's faith. Even as he's encouraging others, despite trials, you love the invisible Christ, and that genuineness of faith will be rewarded on the day He comes back. You need such faith. But you can't give it to yourself. You can't give it to your children. But here's the miracle. God very graciously gives faith. And if you know the love of the invisible Christ, and if that's your hope, despite the trials, I've learned to love the invisible Christ. It's because that faith is given. The trials just mean the faith is tested. Doesn't eradicate faith. Shouldn't eradicate faith. It's just like putting gold through the fire. It's purifying faith. And if you've received that gift of faith, it's because He's loved you. And He comes this morning and He says, yes, the Word says you are called to love the invisible Christ, but you have to understand this. If you have that gift to see that, it's because the invisible Christ has loved you first. And if you know that in your heart this morning, you are encouraged to participate in the sacrament by faith, realizing that He has even given these signs so that you might be reminded of Him and His return. He's coming back for all those who love Him and who love His appearing. The reason you can joy in the invisible Christ is because He's loved. And realize how much He came, He visited, He died, He rose again, He ascended and intercedes, And He sends His Spirit to teach and to guide and to comfort. But it's not just general. This morning's a reminder that it's specific. He came to you. He visited you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He ascended and intercedes for you. He sent the Spirit to teach you, to guide you, to comfort you. And in the middle of the trials, the difficulties, the seal, or the sign and the seal of His love comes to you. Be encouraged. I thought of this hymn this week. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness. Not over things in general, but over things specific. In its fullness, over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to Thy glorious rest above. You see, that's why Peter says it's the genuineness of your faith that will be revealed at His appearing, His return. That's why Jesus says over and over through the sacrament, do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. My love leading you homeward. It's another reason we celebrate communion over and over. Right? Because we go through the ups and downs of life. We go through the trials, the weaknesses, the dry days. And we need this reminder. It's His love over and over that's calling us homeward. And just because you don't see Him right now doesn't mean He's not real and His love's not real. Next verse of that same hymn says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread His praise from shore to shore. How He loveth, ever loveth, changeth, never, nevermore. How He watches o'er His loved ones called, died to call them all His own. How for them He intercedeth, watches o'er them from the throne. See, Christ has purpose with His love. Yes, He pours it out. Yes, it's overwhelming. But He has purpose with His love. One of the purposes is that these visible reminders would mean something. Right, there's signs to point you back to that love. But also signs that point you to this love returning. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory. For it lifts me up to Thee. Right? This is the purpose of His love. This is why He keeps showing us demonstrations of His love. Yes, it lifts us to hope, as Peter says, but it lifts us up to glory. And we need to realize it's lifting us right back to Him. He's coming again. This reminder of His love is just saying, my friend, He's coming again. You're one step closer to seeing your faith become sight. And what a glory that will be. If you notice at the end of this passage from Peter, he says this is towards or for the salvation of your souls. He's not negating the physical resurrection. Because we will Christ died for salvation of our bodies as well as the salvation of our souls, and He will bring them back together again. But what's the point then of Peter saying this is for the salvation of your souls? It's already now, right? We wait for the redemption of our bodies. That's coming one day in the future. The redemption of our souls has begun. It's already now. It's happening in this life. You are no longer identified as an enemy to God. You are son or daughter. You are no longer covered in iniquity. You are seen in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're no longer estranged to God. You're reconciled. You're no longer spiritually dead. You're alive. You see, the salvation of your souls is happening, and the reminders of His love despite trials is to remind you He is working on you. He's working on the salvation of your souls. And that should give us more focus and more joy. And joy that leads to worship. Right? This is what David's faith brought him to. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. I will rejoice in His salvation. It's also what Peter's encouragement to the saints led Peter to. 2 Peter 3. Peter pushes this a little bit further. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow. And here's the point. The salvation of souls has begun, but you still have a lot of room to grow. And your genuineness of faith will be seen through trials, but it will also be seen as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what's the sacrament say to you this morning? Rejoice with joy inexpressible. The salvation of your souls is important. And the glory of God and your own joy come together here. God is glorified as the salvation of your souls and the purification of your soul is worked out. Your joy increases as well. And may this grow as you love the invisible Christ.